Let's return to Genesis chapter 39. But perhaps as you have a bulletin in hand, you can allow Psalm 119 and the verses that we affirm together to be stamped on this text of Joseph, this one who was indeed blessed because his way was blameless, blessed because he walked in the law of the Lord, crying out that he would not be put to shame, but fixing his eyes on the commandments of the Lord. We are trying to study the life of Joseph by keeping it in its place in the big story of the Bible. Remember, all of Scripture is telling us this story, that God is keeping his promise to save a people for the glory of his name. Somehow all the rest of the little stories are pointing to that big story. So in this snapshot of Genesis chapter 39, we want to see that God is keeping his promise, and he's doing it in the life of Joseph. And we'll see as we continue studying the life of Joseph that God even sent Joseph to Egypt, to this very house of Potiphar. And his purpose was to lead Joseph to a place where he would be the savior of many people in the world. All of that to picture then Jesus, who would come, not unlike Joseph, fulfilling prophecy, out of Egypt to be the savior of all who would believe. I want to read the rest of the story in Genesis 39. We're probably familiar with the great temptation Joseph faced, but I want us to see how that story concludes and then find our theme, having heard this whole chapter. Joseph has fled, literally fled, physically fled from Potiphar's wife, but she has hold of that garment. We pick up the story in verse 13. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.'" As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Our theme comes to us towards the end of this episode in Joseph's life. It's there in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That theme actually bookends the chapter, if you were listening. The text began in verses 2 and 3 telling us this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. But then the story unfolds and we see this bad stuff happening to Joseph. He's falsely accused and thrown into prison. And just when we're starting to think, oh no, this looks really bad, we're reminded in verse 21 that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. To which we might be tempted to reply, that's a funny way to show steadfast love. We might stop and scratch our heads a little bit. Is that really true? Is that only kind of existing in some spiritual plane? Because on the physical plane, it looks like a great injustice has been carried out, great suffering. This is going to be years now where Joseph will be in prison. And yet the text says, the Lord is with Joseph. He's showing him steadfast love and grace or favor. That's historical narrative. It's a story from history where God was with Joseph in prison and showed him kindness. But this is all throughout the Bible. This is how God deals with us as his people. He promises again and again to be with us, and he promises to love us with a never-ending, never-failing love. So the Lord being with us and showing us steadfast love is very much a present reality for the people of God. And yet we see it kind of fleshed out in a hyper-obvious way in the life of Joseph. We could almost imagine the legendary story of King Midas being a pattern of the story of Joseph. Whether it's first in Potiphar's house and then in the prison, it seems like everything Joseph touches turns to gold. It just works out. It succeeds. It prospers. And whether it's Potiphar, who's kind of the captain of the secret service, we might say, the guard for the Pharaoh, the ruler of the empire, or whether it's the jailer in the prison, both of these guys relinquish all responsibility to Joseph. So that in both cases, we're told they had no idea what was going on. They just let Joseph take care of it. Everything he did prospered. That's told to us in this story in such a dramatic way, in such a almost in a way that would make us think, oh, you know what? This would be a great text for the prosperity gospel preachers if it weren't for the fact that Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar and then falsely accused and imprisoned for the jailer. But over and over again, we're told that everything he did succeeded. Why is that? Is the lesson then, oh, well, good, everything that I do will succeed? No, it's to carry the theme of the story of Genesis 39, which isn't simply say no to temptation, or it isn't just God will work it out, even if you do get falsely accused. No, that's how it worked out for Joseph. But the big story is here in verse 21. The Lord is with us, and the Lord shows us steadfast love. We are taking what is true of God and what we see in the life of Joseph and now applying it to us so that we have something to say this week if life turns tough as it did for Joseph. So that's our theme. The Lord is with me and shows me steadfast love. I have it in the first person. Singular, me, so that as you look at the words on the page and as you hear that often in our message, you'll carry that out of here with you. And when Tuesday's schedule gets all messed up because of problems and when Thursday has conflict in relationships, you'll have truth from the Word of God that we studied from the life of Joseph for you to rehearse to yourself. as I'm sure Joseph probably rehearsed to himself in those years of serving Potiphar, in the years of being in the prison. And it's this truth, the Lord is with me and shows me steadfast love. When life is tedious this week, remind yourself, the Lord is with me and shows steadfast love. We could practice saying that together and say it louder and louder and louder and, you know, put all our hands together like a ball team and, hey, on three, ready? And maybe we'd forget it by tonight or Monday. But the goal would be to mark verse 21 in a chapter that I know our minds always think, oh, that's the story of Joseph avoiding temptation. And we'll look at that in a moment, and there's lessons to learn there. But it serves the greater picture, because four times in this one chapter, we are told the Lord was with this man. And that presence of God meant an abiding love that carried Joseph through all these hardships in life. A few of you might be able to measure your hardship in years as Joseph does. He's going to give away 13 years of his life to servitude or prison. That's a long time to be reminding yourself, the Lord is with me and he shows steadfast love. That God is keeping his promise to save a people for the glory of his name. And this episode of my life is accomplishing that goal somehow. Remember, we're looking at just our little piece of the puzzle. And yet God is taking your life and your puzzle piece and he's putting it in the big picture. So let's consider verse 21 this morning from the life of Joseph and see what we can learn from this theme, the Lord is with me and shows me steadfast love. Let's begin with the first part. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Here we are in this great story of Joseph's victory over temptation. But that's a subpoint. That's a subpoint that helps us understand that the Lord was with Joseph. And I want you to see three scenarios in chapter 39 where the Lord is with us. It may be times, it may be situations, it may be scenarios where we're tempted to think, is God aware of what's going on? We might be asking, why isn't God doing something which really is just an admission, we can't see what he's doing. But we have those thoughts and we have those feelings. And Genesis 39 is strong enough to hold all those thoughts and feelings because of the truth that is there for us to fall onto and lay those complaints and those questions. The Lord is with me, number one, when I suffer unexpectedly. When I suffer unexpectedly. We have to ask ourselves, what did Joseph expect as a 17-year-old, growing up in his father's house with rank and privilege and favoritism? Well, Joseph expected to be with his father and his family, for one, probably to marry and have a family of his own as his older brothers were doing. Joseph probably expected to run the family business, as it seems he was already beginning to do, supervising the brothers, reporting to the father about their behavior and their work in the fields. Joseph expected in some way to be esteemed and honored because God had revealed to him in his dreams that he would find himself in some kind of position such as that. And then he goes on that 40 to 50 mile journey to find his brothers and see how things are going with the flocks to report to his father. And he is met by their betrayal, the brothers' hatred. They threaten to kill him, change their mind, plan B, sell him into lifelong servitude, never see him again. And the suffering of Joseph begins. Joseph had in his mind, by the revelation of God in dreams, an ascent to glory, to honor, to prosperity, to the kind of success we see as the story unfolds. But he didn't realize that the path to that kind of glory is a path of suffering. And unexpected by Joseph was the suffering that came. Joseph did not expect to suffer rejection by his family. He did not expect to suffer being sold into captivity and marching in chains, Psalm 106 tells us, around his neck and around his ankles all the way to Egypt. He did not expect to be sold on a slave block to servitude to a foreign master. He didn't expect to be learning Egyptian culture and language just to survive and exist and be able to obey commands so that he's not executed for being a bad servant. Joseph did not expect suffering. And frankly, even though the scriptures warn us that as Christians we will suffer, none of us wakes up in the morning thinking this could be the day when the body gives out and I end up in the hospital and ICU, or this could be the day when I get that news of some terrible incident, or this could be the day. No, we kind of just exist in this mode of, well, I want everything to be ordered and aligned and comfortable and clear and known. And when I suffer unexpectedly, my faith can take a blow, like a boxer being stunned by a punch and trying to clear his head. We can think, well, why is God doing this? Or I thought if I was doing everything right, my life would be okay. And we realize we need some stronger roots. We need to know that the Lord is with us and is showing us steadfast love, even when we suffer unexpectedly. When our plans are shattered, when our hopes are dashed, when life gets totally rearranged, probably never to be the same again, we must remember God's words to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. We must hear that promise. He will work all things together for our good. And don't miss verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. There's something here that just maybe gives us a little hope for the week to come, that as we strive to just love the Lord and do right, people will see that. How else did Potiphar see or know that God was with Joseph? Clearly, he saw something different about this man and valued him. He started giving him responsibility, and pretty soon the text says Pharaoh didn't think about anything except what dinner was going to be. It says that nothing in the whole house concerned Pharaoh except the food that he ate. Apparently, that was maybe the one thing Joseph didn't do, was serve back in the kitchen as in the culinary arts. How did Potiphar know the Lord was with Joseph? Was there the halo over him that's often painted, you know, in medieval paintings? I don't think so. I think it's just the way he went about his daily life, his work ethic, his sense of responsibility, his treatment of other people, whether they were superiors or inferiors. It was just the character of Christ being reflected in the life of one who was suffering unexpectedly. So take heart this week as you work hard, as you go about shopping and taking care of your yard and engaging with neighbors. It is the opportunity for them to see a difference. And maybe you will be able to speak with clarity as to what exactly causes that difference. The power of the transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So number one, the Lord is with me when I suffer unexpectedly. Number two, the Lord is with me when I am tempted strongly. You know, much like it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we read here that everything in Potiphar's house belonged to Joseph except one thing. There's this incredible freedom with only one limitation. And what does the devil go after? Just like he did in Eden. That one thing that is off limits. Because as in Eden, so in Genesis 29, and so with all the devil's temptation, he doesn't want you to think of all the good that is in your life. He wants you to dwell on the one thing that you can charge God with withholding from you. Because the devil wants to make you his ally. He's not just the accuser of the brethren, he's the accuser of God. He wants to say, God is not good to you. And at first, if he came and said that to you, you would say, oh, God is good. Until the devil says, well, then why is it this happened in your life? Why is it your mom died when you were a kid? Why is it you have cancer? Why is it you suffered that miscarriage? Why is it? And he'll let you fill in the blanks, because once he gets that ball rolling, we get overwhelmed with all of these things that aren't going right, and we start to wonder, is God good? And yet our text is telling us something about how to respond when we face temptation. We need the truth of the word. The devil's going to highlight everything that is untrue. We have to stand on what is true. The devil's going to highlight anything forbidden, and he's going to try to cover up all the good gifts you've received from the hand of your father. Here, Joseph is tempted with sexual sin. When we see texts like this, it's probably always good to throw out this reminder that sex is not evil. God is not against sex. God created sex and gives it as a good gift within the covenant boundary of marriage. So because the New Testament says that these stories were written for our admonition, let's take a few minutes just to talk about what this text reveals regarding temptation. First, we should not miss the strength of temptation. Strength of temptation. Some of you are old enough to remember Nancy Reagan's anti-drug campaign. Remember what the three words were? Just say no. Sounded simple, right? Hey, we just solved the problem. Who knew you could just say no? Well, it is a great catchy little phrase, but we all realize how challenging that actually is. Maybe you've never been addicted to chemical drugs, but you've lived your life with a pattern of anger or a pattern of lust, and you've ingrained in your brain even these deep ruts of this is the way I respond, and this is the way I will get pleasure or satisfaction. When we start thinking of our own struggle with sin, then we realize just say no may be a little simplistic. It may be minimizing the strength of temptation that we face. So why is temptation so strong? Well, look at our text, verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." With sexual sin and every other temptation, the essence of it is it promises something. So temptation will be strong because it's promising. It says it's going to deliver something. It's going to guarantee that you will be happy. We read about this in Hebrews 11, Moses. He had to choose to either suffer with the people of God or to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. The devil highlights the pleasure that could be had, but he doesn't tell us what happens after that moment of pleasure. Temptation will be promising. Sin will offer something that entices, that stirs desire, that offers satisfaction. And again, this isn't just sexual sin. This could be anger. Anger promises us something. Explode in anger and you will see people do what you want. You'll get your way. And so we do it because we want that. But heed the warning of Scripture that the devil is guilty of false advertising. He promises so much and he will deliver so little. Temptation will be promising. Number two, it will be persistent. Verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day. You know, I would love to say that if you face temptation this week and overcome it, you can check that box, that sin will not appear anymore, you've defeated it. But that's not the way it works, so much so that Hebrews 11 talks to you, the one whose heart is to run the race with endurance, and yet it tells you to lay aside the besetting sin. It's not just one-time victory and we're done with it. You're going to fight this flesh of ours and temptation until the day we see Jesus. It'll be persistent day after day. Maybe you lived here in the Midwest back in 1993. And I know I just lost a lot of you that didn't live in 1993. But the Missouri River flooded historically. And yet there was never really a major storm. But what was so unique about June and July is that it just rained a little bit for almost every day. In July, there were 20 plus days of steady, light rain. And June and July swarmed into August and the river raged and flooded. And, you know, you wouldn't even get to Liberty anymore because 291 was closed underwater. Just a little bit of rain on Monday and a little more on Tuesday and maybe a break of the clouds Wednesday, but then rain Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And a couple of weeks of that produced billions of dollars of destruction. And so it is with temptation. It's one thing to be on your game Sunday and maybe not explode in anger when someone doesn't pass the salt in a timely fashion at the dinner table. We were just at church, like, right? You're not going to be angry in an hour, are you? But give it Thursday, and now, you know, we've been through a lot. And you've been holding it together, and then it starts to unravel because it's just being bombarded day after day, hour after hour. Crying child after crying child. Cranky boss after lazy coworker. And it just all piles up. And we think we now have this justification for doing something for self. Temptation will be challenging because it's persistent. And then note finally that it will be challenging because it will be planned. Verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there. Now all accountability is stripped away. And we don't know if this was by Potiphar's wife's doing, or if this is the whole scheme of the devil to set the perfect trap. But it reminds us of the wiles of the devil. How he schemes, how he ambushes, how he takes advantage of every detail of the story to implement his plan. Temptation is promising, it's persistent, it's planned, and thus it is strong. And James says, We sin when we are drawn away by our own desire. And the end of that story is ruin, death. So that's what's at stake here. Death. Read the Proverbs. And you have these, like, grisly pictures of the strange woman. And it describes a beautiful, fragrant bedroom. But it says underneath, it's like you could pull up a trap door, and underneath are the skeletal remains of dead prisoners. Is it any wonder Proverbs says, flee? And with those kind of stories, it would say, run for your life, not just your reputation. We should not miss the strength of temptation. We would be foolish to minimize the danger that we face day by day, but we would be foolish to ignore the truth that is ours day by day to face those temptations. Psalm 119:11, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus, when tempted in the wilderness again and again, turns to Scripture. This is what God has said. This is what truth is. This is what I stand on so that I can reject that lie, so I can break it down and see that's not truth. What is the truth for temptation? Look at verse 8 and 9. Joseph refused and said to his master, behold, we might say, look, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am. That's an interesting phrase. A guy with all the power of being in charge of the security for the empire. And Joseph is saying, if Potiphar says something in the house and then I say something else, the servants are going to go, who do we listen to? Well, clearly they should listen to Potiphar, but Joseph's saying, the guy's given me all authority. What I say goes. But off limits is you, except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here's the truth for temptation. Number one, love God. Love God this week. Love God enough to not sin. Love God enough to give a soft answer. Love God enough to be kind to one another and forgive someone. Love God enough to be patient with your children. Love God enough to not be angry and bitter about something that doesn't turn out as you planned. Love God enough to not indulge and go down a trail in the computer that would lead to lust. Love God enough not to sin. Ask God to, by his Spirit, whisper the words of Jesus in your ear. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's not complicated. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's simple. It's a battle for your love. Who do you love more? Love God. Joseph did not want to sin against God. We heard this in our morning study in the Equip Hour. He didn't make up names for this and make excuses. He just called it wickedness. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Maybe at least before you sin, label it as such and say, I'm now going to sin against God. Good, now I can just lash out in anger at my family when I'm cranky. Because that's what it is. Joseph is identifying it. He's seeing what's about to happen. And he says that would be wickedness. It would be sin against God. It would be saying, I love myself more than I love God, so I'll please myself instead of pleasing God. Because after all, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If I value that moment of pleasure more than I value the smile of God, I'm going after it. Love God. But there's more truth, I think, wrapped up in Joseph's somewhat long explanation to get to the point about sinning against God. And I think the other truth we lean on in that moment of temptation is love others. You see, Joseph describes his situation, this complete trust that Potiphar has given him. And he says a betrayal of that trust would be a great wickedness. I'll not sin against Potiphar in that way, nor will I sin against God. We love God and we love others. We've heard that before from Jesus when asked by the Pharisees, okay, what is the greatest commandment? And they were hoping he'd pick the wrong one and they could argue against him. And instead, he rises above the codified laws of the commandments and he picks an overarching command, an umbrella. And he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And unsolicited, he gives the second command, love your neighbor as yourself. So Satan's temptation is summed up by not loving God and not loving others. Just love yourself. God's truth for those moments of temptation is summed up by love God and love others. All your choices this week will be a love choice. You'll do what you do because you love someone more than someone else. And Jesus knows this, so he argues that on the Sermon on the Mount. No one can have two equal loves. One is going to lose out. And so you'll show how much you love God this week by the way you walk in his commandments. Joseph, in the moment of temptation, strong temptation, promising, persistent, schemed and planned, and yet he's able to refuse it. One simple verb, he refused. Based on what? Because I would like to have that silver bullet, so to speak, so I could be done with besetting sin. How do we refuse? We stand on the truth of God's word. Love him, love our God, love others. The Lord is with me when I suffer unexpectedly. The Lord is with me when I am tempted strongly. And now number three, the Lord is with me when I am treated unjustly. Joseph is falsely accused. He's thrown in prison. Some reward for being holy, for refusing. Life seems unfair. Did God not see how this went down so poorly, so wrongly? And yet we hear that theme again. As soon as he lands in prison, the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love. Remember, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. There is no injustice great enough to separate you from the love of God. And we're talking injustice that leads to death. Read Romans 8. And then see it reflected in history in the martyrdom of the church. Everything that we suffer, even unjustly, is under the control of God. I don't mean that God is unjust and does it to you, but please take heart that whoever is doing unjust things to you is not greater than God. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. This is empowering and hope-giving because it means that I, like Joseph, can do right no matter what. I can do right when I suffer. I can do right when I face temptation. I can do right when others do wrong to me. And it's clearly unjust. It's unfair. It's wrong. The story labors to tell us how Potiphar's wife lied and made up this whole account of assault. That's so we will understand the gravity and the weight of this promise of God. I am with you, and I am doing good to you always. That's gonna collide. We're going to have our thoughts of why God isn't good, and yet we're going to come to the text. God is with me and he's showing me steadfast love and I'm going to have to grapple with this. And this is why faith is evidence of things not seen. Because I see this. I see the pain, the suffering, the pull of sin, the injustice. And now I'm supposed to see with this eye of faith that God is good and he's in control and he's accomplishing his purpose to save his people for the glory of his name, even in my puzzle piece. But sometimes we long for the puzzle piece that has a little ray of sunshine. I want the face of the main character of the story, or I want some of the happy pieces of the puzzle, not the darkness. And by faith, we come to Genesis 39:21. And we have to choose to believe God is with me. And he is showing me his steadfast love. Well, I don't want to miss the second part of the theme. Yes, God is with us, but he shows us steadfast love. What does this mean for us? It means we have this truth, verse 21, to ward off the lies of the devil. God is with me and shows me his steadfast love. Therefore, I am not worthless. Reject the lie of the devil that you are a nobody, that your life doesn't matter, that you'll never amount to anything, that you're not as good as someone else. Interestingly, the story of Joseph is about a guy who seemed to have everything going for him, and that's all stripped away so that we can find out, oh, what really matters is God is with you, and he has set his steadfast love on you. You may be devalued by others, as Joseph was. But God says, you are mine. You're a child of the king. Second application, God is with me and shows me his steadfast love. Therefore, I am not powerless. Reject the lie of the devil that you just can't stop sinning. That the temptation is too strong. That nothing works for me to overcome these habits. I've heard people say when they hear godly counsel, oh, well, I've tried that and it doesn't work. Well, then start here. If you're a believer, God is with you and he shows you steadfast love. You may face intense temptation as Joseph did, but this faithful God says he will make a way of escape. And if you're that entrenched in sin, plead with him to lead you by the hand to the escape. Because sometimes I think we feel even the way of escape, the back door is too far away and the smoke fills the room and I can't even see it. Keep coming back to this truth. God is with me and he shows me steadfast love. Number three, God is with me and shows me his steadfast love, therefore I am not forgotten. Reject the lie of the devil that nobody cares about you. Nobody knows what you've gone through. People say, well, if you knew my story, you wouldn't talk so good about God working all things for good. And those are hard things to say because, one, it reflects obviously deep pain. But you know it also reflects this void of hope that comes by believing what God says. You may be overlooked or treated unjustly by others. But our text tells us that you will always be treated kindly in the steadfast love of God. This is a great story to help us examine what it means to say no to temptation. But I want you to always come to Genesis 39 and get to verse 21 so that saying no to temptation, which is a great study, doesn't dominate the story because there's something bigger here for us to see. It's something that will certainly help you say no to temptation, but it will also help you to suffer well, and it will also help you to withstand injustice well. It'll help you live all of life well, and it's this principle, the Lord is with me and shows me steadfast love. Do you believe that? Can you go home believing that, or do you have objections in your mind? We must believe this truth. And in all likelihood, we must rehearse it often. So maybe sometime this week, maybe sometime on this day, it would be helpful for you to say, even out loud, the Lord is with me and shows me steadfast love. Heavenly Father, would you help us to believe that your word is true, that we lack nothing, that every good gift is ours from you, our Heavenly Father, beginning with the good gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose righteous life and atoning death and victorious resurrection have paved the way for us to walk, to run a life of faith, believing, enduring, and looking to him. So fix our eyes on Jesus as we go from this place, and in him and what he has done for us, may we see with great clarity that you love us, that you loved us with a cross, and that from that cross flows everlasting, steadfast love. We give you thanks for such mercy and grace that is ours through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.